In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Gospel appointed for Ad Te Levavi, the first Sunday in Advent, is from the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Such is the tone of the Gospel appointed for the first Sunday in Advent from ancient times. I continue to grow in my own knowledge of and appreciation for our one-year lectionary. For most of my ministry, we used the more modern three-year lectionary, a Protestant and Lutheran variation of the three-year lectionary adopted by Rome back in the early 1960s at Vatican II. Our diocese has returned to the ancient wisdom of the Church. So here we are, the beginning of a new church year, using the readings the Church has used for many centuries rather than just a handful of decades. Even if that handful of decades does correspond to most of our earthly lives. And the message that the readings, the propers appointed for this Ad Te Levavi Sunday, would impart to us is the message that Jesus is coming. We have in our Gospel reading for this morning a text that we think of it as a Palm Sunday reading. After all, that's when it happened. This is what happened on Palm Sunday. But how perfectly appropriate it is for this Sunday of the church year as well. Advent, this season in which we have entered, is all about the coming of the Lord. We focus, in fact, on His threefold coming. We remember that Jesus came to us once as a baby. We rejoice that He comes to us now in word and sacrament, especially in the Holy Supper. And we look forward to His coming to us again in glory. Do notice that the believing people excitedly hasten to the place where Jesus is coming to. Now that's important because then as now, Jesus was true God as well as true man. That means he was everywhere. As God is omnipresent, that means Christ is omnipresent because he's God. And since you don't get just one nature of Christ, wherever Christ is, you get the whole person. That means that the omnipresent Christ is present everywhere, both in his deity and in his humanity. This leads some people, and I don't know a very diplomatic way to say it, so I'll just call them church lazy people, to ask a question that many a Protestant pastor can't answer very well. Isn't Jesus everywhere? And if so, doesn't that mean I can worship him just as well? Fill in the blank. On the golf cart. In my fishing boat. Watching NASCAR. Or sitting on my front porch. Or warm and cozy in my bed or wherever all. I can worship Jesus at the chopping mall. And because they're Reformed American Revivalist Protestants, they really don't have a very convincing response to that question. We spoke of this just last Wednesday evening. Fortunately, for the people in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, or for the wise men 30 years earlier, they had a great blessing in their favor. And that great blessing was that they had never heard of the names of Zwingli Calvin or Billy Sunday. Whether we think of the people in Jerusalem long ago, or, as I mentioned, the wise men sometime earlier, please take note of the obvious point that they went where Jesus was locating himself. The wise men might well have reasoned that it was an awful long way to go to where that star was pointing. And couldn't they just say their prayers of praise be to the newborn King of the Jews right there in Persia or wherever it was they were? Well, no. Remember, they were wise men, not Protestant revivalist men. They took the time and bore the hardships and forked over the necessary expense money and made the journey to Bethlehem. And these who are in Jerusalem, might they not have reasoned? Jerusalem is going to be awfully crowded at this time of year. Why not head out on the lake or up into the hills? It would be quieter there, more peaceful. Once again, they could utter prayers of Hosanna to the Son of David in much more contemplative tones. Unburdened by these thronging masses, that country boys don't much care for anyway. But once again, no. They went to where Jesus would locate himself. They prepared for his coming by going to the place to which he was going to come. So first of all, we prepare for Christ's coming by going where he locates himself. That's one of the important things about understanding the Mass correctly, understanding that it's not just crackers and grape juice in remembrance of Jesus, it's the body and blood of Christ. Jesus shows up here. He locates himself here. There are three things I want you to remember. These people back then, they believed Jesus' word. They acted on Jesus' word. And they confessed Jesus' word. Jesus speaks a word about acquiring a donkey and her colt. He is intentionally, on purpose, he knows what Zechariah 9:9 says, and he is on purpose fulfilling the prophecy that we find there as it is quoted in our text. Behold, your king comes to you. But Jesus says that his disciples will find these animals in the nearby village, and if confronted about taking them, they would only need to say, "The Lord has need of them," and they would be allowed to proceed. Now, to bring that into modern times, if I were to tell you to run over to Walmart, find you a bright yellow Dodge Ram Hemi pickup. Picking on one of our newest members here. And if anyone questions you why you're jacking the truck, just tell them that the Holy Ministry has need of it. I can sure you can see how ridiculous the whole picture is on the face of it. But Jesus is the Lord. And the words he speaks are the word of the Lord, and the disciples believe it. As evidenced by the simple line, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Dear ones in Christ, believe Jesus' words, especially the promises. Yes, believe his words of law. Everything from putting unclean thoughts from your mind to faithful, proportionate giving of money to devotional Bible study and prayer, to whatever all else he has entrusted you with doing that you know full well you're not doing faithfully enough, believe his words. But believe also his promises, especially his promise that the whole purpose of his coming was to give you the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That That's why he was coming into Jerusalem, to complete his work of living a perfect life for you and to die on the cross for you and to rise again. That's also why he came to us in Bethlehem's manger, to begin the work that he was bringing to completion during that fateful Holy Week so long ago. Believe his word, for in his word is the promise of the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. And the devil will come to you and say, well, yes, Jesus sure did come to die on the cross for your sins, but this, but that, but the other thing, and all this, and how do you really know it applies to you? Jesus didn't come to give you eternal life and then set up so many obstacles that you couldn't really have it. He came to give it to you, and it's yours. Next, believing his word, act on his word. Point number two, the disciples acted on Jesus' word by going into the village and getting the donkey and the colt. The believing people acted by spreading garments and tree branches on the road. So in view of Christ's threefold coming, how do we act like we believe Jesus is coming? Well, we can start by acting like we believe he came the first time, by just something as simple as remembering to say Merry Christmas instead of our society's generic and safe Happy Holidays. We can cross-examine our seasonal activities by asking, now, am I doing this because I am participating in America's annual consumerism fest, or because I am honestly trying to focus myself and others on the fact that Christ came into the world for our salvation? Take your own pulse. You've received the greatest gift imaginable in the form of a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You confess that gift to others by giving gifts yourself so it can look like it overlaps very nicely. Take your own pulse. Do it to confess Christ, not because the marketing gurus got you. We can put forth effort into keeping our focus on Christ as the people of old put forth effort that way, cutting off the tree branches and spreading their cloaks on the road. We act like we believe Jesus comes to us now, first by being where he comes to us. But then, and this is meant to be encouragement, not law and certainly not legalism, I want to encourage you to act like you believe he comes to you here in his body and blood. And I want to be ginger about this. By dressing like you've come here to meet Jesus. By bowing and kneeling and making the sign of the cross and whatever other gestures you would do out of reverence for Jesus if he were really right here, because he's really right here. I remember being taken aback when I came to my first congregation. I'd been raised in a church where men came to church in suits and ties. And these guys were wearing overalls. And my first knee-jerk, wrong, instinctive reaction was to think, how irreverent. What I came to realize after a couple of years of being there was that they were showing up on Sunday morning in their very finest, their very nicest pair of overalls, and they were honoring the Lord. I'm not going to be the fashion police, and neither is anybody else, but take your own pulse. Am I honoring the Lord in this way? I encourage you to put effort into listening to what Jesus has to say to you, even by way of my unworthy mortal mouth. Put effort into responding in hymns, prayers, and offerings. Think sometimes we get this notion that salvation by grace through faith and it's all God's doing means I'm just going to put no effort into it all, and whenever the Lord picks up my hands and makes them move, then they'll do something. No. Faith does stuff. Put in the effort. And act like you believe he will come again, too. So often, we lower our gaze down from heaven and see only the things of this world. Heaven broke out on earth when God came to a manger, and the angels sang to the shepherds. Heaven breaks out on earth again as Christ, the Lamb of God, comes among us in his body and blood, and we join together in singing with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And make no mistake, heaven's going to break out on earth again. In that day, God grant that you have put more effort into making faithful Christians out of your children and grandchildren than you have put into making good little league baseball players or cheerleaders out of them. God grant to you and to them to be numbered among the repentant, the believing, the redeemed of our Lord Jesus Christ. For such are the fruits of faith, that those who repent and trust in the salvation of Christ by grace through faith alone, well, they do then put effort into preparing for that coming that they faithfully look forward to. Now, I said that these in Jerusalem believed Christ's word, acted on Christ's word, and confessed his word. The confession we find in the closing words of our text for this morning. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna was originally an Aramaic word, and it means, Lord, save now. It was both prayer and confession. A prayer that he would save, but also a confession that he was the one who could save. We sing exactly the same hymn shortly before Holy Communion, as we prepare for Jesus to come among us in His body and blood, so to deliver His crucified self into us for the forgiveness of our sins. And so too we confess that He will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, at which time our prayerful confession will still be, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. And He will, graciously gathering us at His right hand, graciously praising our every good deed, graciously passing over our every sin in forgiving silence, graciously saying to us those long-awaited words, Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you. Will we receive it because we prepared perfectly for His coming? Of course not. Just ask my oldest daughter. I can't even figure out how to perfectly dress myself, let alone perfectly believe, perfectly act, perfectly confess. But that is exactly why He's coming to take away the sin of the world. Because we need it. That He may give us the life and the salvation we could never have achieved for ourselves. He is coming. Thanks be to God. Look to it. Focus on it. Christ is coming. Concentrate on it, despite whatever the distractions may be. See, your King comes to you, lowly, in a manger, on a donkey, in plain old bread and plain old wine. He comes to win for you and to deliver unto you the forgiveness of all of your sins. It is yours. Hosanna to the one who comes to save you, the Son of David, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.